If you turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 18, Genesis chapter 18, we have verses 1 through 21 printed, but I'm actually going to only be looking at verses 1 through 16 this morning. We've begun a series, or in the middle of a series, on the life of Abraham, the life of looking at the life of faith, what that's about, and primarily looking at not just about faith, but the God who Abraham's faith was in, and learning about him as well. And in this journey that we've gone on together, we've seen some texts that are pretty formal, texts that are pretty mysterious, ceremonial. Last time we had the covenant of circumcision in Genesis chapter 17. Genesis 15, we have a similar type of scene. But this text here is actually quite jovial. It's kind of whimsical. And that's just to show that I think at least one thing it shows is that, you know, our God has a sense of humor. And so, let's look at this text together, because humor can still teach us something. Genesis chapter 18, looking at verses 1 through 15. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, that is Abraham, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, while I bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. So they said, Do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly and into the tent, and Sarah, and said, Quick, three sheaves of fine flour, knead it, and make the cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man, who prepared it quickly, and took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared, and he set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, Where is Sarah, your wife? He said, She is in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years, and the way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, After I am worn out, my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? And the Lord said to Abram, Why did Sarah laugh and say, Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, No, but you did laugh. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Well, as some of you might can tell, I'm feeling a bit under the weather and sick, and so we need to pray for me and for you, and that the Lord would show up and use my weakness for his glory. Let's pray. Father, you know that I'm sick and also distracted. And yet, throughout the scriptures, we see that you delight to use weak, broken, crooked vessels, instruments, to bring your saving purposes about. And we ask this morning that would be true even now, and that in so doing, these people who are here today might leave, we all might leave knowing that all the glory goes to you. We ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, I don't know, it's a little early to be talking about the holidays, I know, but not for some, because, you know, you walk into the stores and they've already got Christmas stuff up. Anybody that bothers me. Anyway, especially since we're in like the heat of summer in Santa Barbara. But we have some Christmas traditions. One of the main Christmas traditions that we have is that we watch a certain movie over and over again during Christmas time in my family. Some of you might watch some very sentimental, very good quality movies like White Christmas or whatever. We watch the same. Ours is pretty high class, so we watch Christmas Vacation, National Lampoon's, over and over and over again, right? And it's like on replay in my dad's office. So I know the lines. But my favorite character in that movie and my favorite scene has to be when, for those of you who have seen it, Cousin Eddie shows up unannounced with his RV, right? And they all of a sudden they're in the kitchen, they smell something, what's going on, they look outside, and Eddie is emptying out his waste from his RV into the gutter, right? And he's like, "Merry Christmas, Clark," right? He shows up unannounced. Have you ever had an unannounced guest visit? Abraham has an unannounced guest that visits him in this text. It's the middle of the day. He's taking his siesta. He's tired from work. He's looking for some reprieve. It's the desert. So where are you going to find some shade and some cool? Well, the one place would be the gateway or door of his tent. At that place, he would be able to find some shade, but also get a little breeze. As he's there, probably doing what I would do in the middle of the day at that time, is on a hot day, as most of you would do, he's probably dozing in and out of sleep. At some point, he looks up. He sees three men standing there. He must think, where did they come from? Who are they? Was I asleep that long? Who were these men? Well, we know who the men were, at least one of them, because verse 1 tells us, "And the Lord appeared to Abram by the oaks of Mamre." Have you ever met God? Have you met God? And if you were to meet him, where do you think he'd show up? Maybe you say, well, a worship service. Well, there's good reason for that, for thinking that. I mean, over and over again, God says in the scriptures, go to such and such a place and worship there, and I will appear before you. Think of Leviticus 16:2. I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. That is where you're offering sacrifices. Think of Exodus 34. Three times a year, I will appear before you at the Feast of Weeks. Maybe a worship service. Maybe say, no, God will appear in the miraculous, in the spectacular. I mean, we saw this just a couple of chapters earlier, right? Genesis 15, there's smoke, there's fire, it's dramatic, there's a cloud, there's darkness. And Abraham passes through, and God passes through the pieces. And that's where God is going to show up. And the miraculous, and the spectacular. And that happens too in the Bible. Do you ever think he'd show up maybe on your lunch break in the middle of the day on a mundane Monday afternoon when you're sitting there and eating your lunch? You know, sometimes God shows up in these ways. Sometimes he shows up in the most mundane of activities. That's what we find here. Maybe some of you in here, I know some of you in here, if you're like me at all, that you feel at certain parts of life, and some of you probably feel right now, that God is distant. You wonder if he's even real. And you think to yourself, if only I could encounter God, if only he would show up, if only he would meet me. But here's the question, if God showed up on your lunch break on a mundane Monday, would you recognize him? Or would you be asleep? What about on your morning commute? Your Sunday afternoon catnap? What if God were to show up there? Would you be ready for him? Would you be expecting him? See, are you ready to receive God when he's unannounced and undisclosed? Abraham was. And we can see this by his unprompted generosity. If we move forward in the text, we find that in verses 2 and 3, when Abraham saw these men, he gets up, he sprints toward them, And he bows down and says, "O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant." And then he goes forward in verses 6 and 7. He prepares this feast. And it's lavish. It's a feast fit for kings. He doesn't just give them a morsel of bread like he says. He gives them 6 gallons of flour. He uses 6 gallons of flour to make cakes for 3 men. And he doesn't just get a goat, which would be adequate. He gets a calf. He kills a calf. Why does he do all that? What prompted such generosity? Particularly when you consider that this isn't just fit for royalty. Actually, the very ingredients, the very quality of the meal, are those things which are used in the Levitical sacrificial system. That is, the meal that Abraham prepares for these 3 men would qualify for sacrifices for Israel's worship. They were appropriate for God. So, why did he do it? Well, you say, well, yeah, that makes sense, Kyle. God was there. He was meeting with God. So, of course he would do that. I know he was meeting with God. But you know who didn't know that? Abraham. You see, verse 1, the narrator tells us something that Abraham doesn't know. He gives us this information. The Lord appeared to Abraham. But when Abraham sees the 3 men, all they appear as in verses 2 and 3 is simply 3 men. And in fact, in the book of Hebrews, the author there tells us in 13:2, or at least suggests, that Abraham was completely unaware of who he was entertaining. So why such generosity? Why does he go to such trouble? I mean, think about it. Consider the circumstances. Have you ever had it happen where someone comes, you hear a knock on the door, and you're sitting there, and you're like, okay, I'm in my pajamas, right? My family's in their pajamas. We're sitting on the couch. Someone's knocking on the door. What do? Be quiet. Turn down the TV. Right? This is the heat of the day. He's taking a siesta, and yet he gets up and he goes overboard. Why? Well, let me tell you why. The reason Abraham does this is because he knew why he existed. You see, God called him in Genesis 12. And God said to him in Genesis 12, I am going to bless you. And the reason I'm going to bless you is so that you would be a blessing. He knew that he was the instrument through which God's saving purposes were going to come to the world. Do you know why you exist? Do you know why God has blessed you? Do you know why he has called you? Maybe I can ask it another way. Do you practice hospitality? See, because intuitively, Abraham knew that the way that the gospel goes forth in the world, one of the primary ways, is through hospitality. Hospitality. Martha Stewart didn't invent it, and she didn't perfect it either. And for the Christian, it's not simply acts of having someone over for a meal, it's actually a way of life. A way of life that receives outsiders in the hopes that they would be transformed from strangers. Hospitality in the Bible is always offered to strangers, to guests, and from guests to friends. This is not inviting over your best friend or your family member. Hospitality. And it is crucial, crucial to gospel ministry. If you want to know, just flip through the pages of Scripture sometime and see how many occurrences you can find of hospitality. At crucial points, crucial junctures in God bringing his saving purposes to the world. You can think of the priest of Midian offering Moses hospitality, inviting him into his house. You can think of Rahab letting in Joshua's spies. You can think of David who invites Mephibosheth to his table. Or in the New Testament, think of Simon Peter, who was invited to the home of Simon the Tanner. You see, throughout the Bible, there are countless examples. I could go on. Phoebe, Chloe, of hospitality being rendered by God's people. If you want to know why it's so important or to see its crucialness, also look at the qualifications for an elder in the Bible. On my count, there are only two qualifications there that are not given for the qualifications of a deacon. Teaching or teachableness. It's difficult to know which one it is. And hospitality. That's interesting. I sit on an examining committee for our denomination, and I tell you what, we do a good job, and we should, of asking men, figuring out their theological acumen. Can they teach? But you know the question I've ever heard? How many times in the last 2 weeks have you had someone into your home that you do not know? How many times in the last month? How many times in the last 3 months? How many times in the last 6 months? Because hospitality is a qualification for elders. And the reason it's a qualification for elders is because it is crucial for how gospel ministry goes forward. Which is why it's not just crucial for elders. Paul says in Romans 12:13, to all Christians, pursue hospitality. So let me ask you, do you practice hospitality? Do you invite people into your home? Do you invite them into your life? Are you a person who is warm, caring, that people want to enter in? Do you welcome strangers and outsiders in hopes that they would become friends? You see, it's not enough on Sunday morning just to greet people. It's not enough for gospel ministry to go forward. If we want to make an impact in this place and in this city, we need to be inviting people into our homes throughout the week. That's how gospel ministry goes forward. And the reason why is because hospitality is a fundamental expression of the gospel. Don't you see? It was God, who when we were enemies and strangers, opened up his home, provided Jesus, the Paschal Lamb, and made us his friends. You see, to the degree that you understand the gospel, to the degree that you understand that God has welcomed you, you will welcome others. This is crucial, an intrinsic part of the gospel. But hospitality is also an art. It's an art which Abraham mastered. And we can see it has some certain tacit skills to it that we can look at in this text. Look, at first, when he sees them, he comes up and he bows down to them. Well, that's interesting because, you know, Abraham doesn't know who these men are or where they're from. He doesn't know their social class or social standing. And yet he bows. He gives them deference. Why? Because he knows that to be a respecter of no persons, you must be a respecter of all people. And he shows them deference because he knows as well that he is standing in the presence of someone who is made in the image of God. And it doesn't matter their social standing. It doesn't matter who they are, where they come from, their intellect, their background. No. What matters is that this person was created in the image of God, and they are worthy of my respect. They are worthy of my attention. They are worthy of me putting the iPhone or the BlackBerry down. They are worthy of me looking in their eyes. They are worthy of me listening to their words and hearing their story. They are worthy of that. And so he comes and he bows, but he goes on in verse 3. He says, O Lord, that is, O sir, but it's ambiguous. If I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Or what's going on here? What Abraham's saying is, he's saying, listen, it would be an honor. It would be an honor for me to have you come and stay with me. What's he doing? He's saying, this hospitality comes with no strings attached. This isn't invite me over next Friday and prepare me a meal. This isn't you were my bridesmaid, so I better be yours. No, No strings attached. He's saying, listen, your presence is reward enough. He's making it easy for them to accept. But he goes on, let a little water be brought out, verse 4, and wash your feet and rest yourself under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread. But Abraham didn't bring a morsel. Did you see what happens? I mean, it is an utter frenzy that goes on in the next verses. He's going in. The way that the Hebrew speeds up very quickly. I mean, it is frantic. And it wasn't no trouble. I mean, think of it. It's the heat of the day. It's been pretty hot lately in Santa Barbara. Many of us do not have AC. And when that happens, our house gets particularly hot. Pam and I look at each other and we say, what do you want for dinner tonight? And we go, we're not cooking in here because it is too hot. Right, so if we don't have people over, it's blenders in the grass, or you know, we're getting like Trader Joe's like sushi or something cold because we are not cooking and heating up our oven. It's the middle of the day though. It's time to take the siesta, time to take the nap. But he gets to work. He gets to work. So why does he say just a little morsel of bread? What's it going on? He's saying, oh, we already have enough. We were already cooking. Well, we have leftovers. It's already on the stove. It'll be no trouble. He's making it easy for them to accept. And so the lingering question, though, that I think comes up at this point is this. How did Abraham know to make a meal that was fit for God? How did he know to make a meal that was fit for God? He didn't. See, here's the deal. Because Abraham was ready to receive God's presence at any time, he could receive God's presence at this time, even though God's presence was unannounced and undisclosed. Let me say that again. Because Abraham was ready to receive God's presence at any time, he could receive God's presence at this time, even though his presence was unannounced and undisclosed. Perhaps some of you have seen the show. I actually haven't seen it. This time, I'm not being facetious. Undercover Boss. But the premise is, as I understand it, is that a CEO of a rather large company goes undercover and works with the labor force. And in so doing, he gets a taste of both what it's like to work in those jobs, but also he gets a taste of what his workforce is like when they don't know he's watching. Right? We used to have this, actually. I worked for a tiny stint. Don't hold this against me, at Starbucks. I know, it's hard, it hurts. I don't want you to find out later on and come, yeah, I worked at Starbucks, right? It's out, okay? It's like running for president. You got to disclose everything. I worked at Starbucks, okay. So, and when you're at Starbucks, they have these things called like secret shoppers where a regional manager who's passing through from another place will come in. And you don't know that they're a regional manager. You don't know when they're going to come. And they come in, and they're checking quality control, every kind of thing. And then they go outside immediately after, sit down, and they're taking, like, tons of notes. They're investigating everything you're doing. But the problem is they don't announce it, and it's not disclosed that this is a manager. Are you ready to just receive God's presence when he is unannounced and undisclosed at any time? At any time. You see, because every time a Christian actually, the Christian hope is that actually God could show up and does show up at any time, at any part of our day, whenever. And are we ready for him? Also, the Christian hope is that particularly when we offer hospitality, when a Christian extends hospitality, there's an expectation that through that, they just might, probably will, encounter God. That they will encounter God. That they will encounter God through another person, that they will encounter God in that meal. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 25, I believe it is. He says, on the last day, I will stand as judge. And I will be letting the righteous into my kingdom. And this is what I'll say to them. This is what I'll say to Christians. I'll say, when I was hungry, you fed me. And when I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. And they say, well, Lord, how? We don't remember feeding you when you were hungry. We don't remember giving you something to drink when you were thirsty. How is this the case? And he said, when you did it for the least of my brothers, you did it for me. Every time a Christian extends hospitality, they expect God will be there. That they are encountering God, that they are extending it to and with God. That they are having that meal with Him. And it's often in the meal that actually the undisclosed becomes disclosed. That God discloses His presence. You'll remember another time in Jesus' ministry, He's walking after the resurrection with two disciples. And they don't recognize Him. They don't expect Him to be there. They don't expect Him to be alive. He just died on a cross. Most people didn't make it back from that. And so He's sitting there eating with them. And as He's eating with them, it says, when He broke the bread, their eyes were opened. And they knew who they were eating with. It's the same thing for Abraham. It's as he is eating, that God's presence is undisclosed. His undisclosed presence is disclosed. And it comes through an unnerving question. Look, they're sitting down for the meal. Abraham, in that culture, you wouldn't have sat down to the meal with your guest. You would have stood by. He's standing by like a wait staff waiting. Their beck and call, whatever they need. And as he's sitting there, one of them pipes up and says, where's your wife, Sarah? Now, at that point, that would have been a little strange, a little eerie, because as far as we know, he hasn't introduced Sarah to them. In fact, just the last chapter, and not much time has passed, Sarah's name was changed from Sarai to Sarah. So how do they know about his wife? Are these internet stalkers? What's going on here? Check his Facebook page? Married to? What's happening? But it gets a little stranger. He says, well, she's out back. She's behind the curtain. In verse 10, they say, well, surely I will surely return to you at about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Okay, at that point, that would have just been like freak-out mode. Completely unnerving, because here's the deal, right? Who has actually told Abraham that? God. Do you think Abraham went around at 100 years old, right, when God tells him you're going to have a son? Do you think he went around like telling the neighborhood, guess what, in a year, God's going to give me a son? Probably not, right? They'd be like, crazy dude. Most likely he's keeping this to himself. And because of that, who else would have known about this? And yet this person says they know what God told him. He might have told Sarah. But I would wait the year and say, look, God gave me a son, rather than like pronouncing it beforehand, right? And so, what's going on? Well, what's going on is at this point, Abraham recognizes what we have recognized all along, and that the visitor is God Himself. But why did He come? Why did He come? He doesn't say any new information here. This time next year, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. That's exactly what He said at the end of chapter 17. So why did He come? Well, we get a clue there in verse 9. When they ask the question, where is Sarah, your wife? Because obviously they know where Sarah is. They must have. He wasn't cooking the meal all by himself, right? And then actually right after that is when they pronounce, I will surely, once Abraham says she's behind the curtain, I will surely return to you next year. And the rest of the dialogue, actually, even though it's through Abraham, it's all between God and Sarah. And God wasn't coming for Abraham. He was coming for her. He had met Abraham in the last chapter, but now He's coming to meet her. You know, you can't meet God through someone else. You can't encounter God through someone else. Kids, you can't encounter God through your parents. You must encounter Him for yourself. Can't encounter God through your friends. You must encounter Him for yourself. And so God comes to Sarah. And when she hears this news, we find a little bit more about why He comes in verse 12. It says that she laughs to herself. After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? Sarah's thinking, no way. In fact, verse 11 tells us that she has been through menopause. She's saying, this is not a possibility. This is a joke. This is a joke. See, what Sarah is doing is her doubting is not guided by pride, but by hopelessness and cynicism. This is the laugh of cynicism. She says, I'm worn out. My body is useless. The Lord didn't think so. And then she goes on to say, shall I have pleasure? Now, when we read this, we take the word pleasure, and it seems like he's saying, have pleasure from having a child. But that's not actually what's being said here. What's being said is she's talking about having pleasure from having sex. She's saying, I'm worn out. I'm old. My husband is 100. I am 90. And you're saying I'm going to have this pleasure? You see, Sarah is doubting. And that doubt and that cynicism and that hardness is what God is coming to confront. To confront and to transform. That's what he's doing. He's coming to confront this doubt and to transform this doubt. And he does it through his tender rebuke. Through his tender rebuke. Look in verse 13. He says, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Notice what he does. He takes her R-rated statement and he PGs it. Right? He cuts out. He doesn't say she's worn out. He doesn't say she shall not have pleasure. He cuts out the cynicism. He cuts it all out. He treats her tenderly. But it is a rebuke. He says, you did laugh in verse 15. But this rebuke is restorative. It's restorative because the one who can read her mind, she laughed to herself, by the way, and thought this to herself, the one who can read her mind can also open her womb. And what God is coming to do to Sarah is to transform her cynicism and her doubt into faith. And that's what he does to you and to me. Maybe on a Monday afternoon, maybe at lunch. And we know that he did transform it, and this is why. If Sarah, what we get, what this suggests, is that Sarah was not having sex. And while this might sound odd, what God is trying to do here, it's what the text is leading to. God is saying, Sarah, you need to have sex by faith. And we know she did, because she bore a son. And so God comes with this tender rebuke that is restorative. Sarah, don't you know who I am? Verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? And that word hard there is probably best interpreted or translated. It's actually best rendered wonderful. Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? You know, the main difficulty with Christianity is not that it's difficult. It's not the situations that we're faced with. It's not the main problem with Christianity is not that it's so hard. If you think that that's the main problem with Christianity, if that's why that's what's keeping you from belief, then let me just let you know that you don't understand Christianity. My yoke is easy, Jesus said. My burden is light. The main difficulty with Christianity is that it's too wondrous, this love. This is too good to be true. Is anything too wondrous for the Lord, he says. You will have pleasure, and you will have a child. And that wouldn't be the last time that these words are used. Not at all. One of Sarah's daughters, distant daughters, a young virgin, one day encounters an angel. His name is Gabriel. And she says, how can a virgin bear a child? And the angel looks at her and says, is anything too wonderful for the Lord? And that virgin did bear a child. And later on, he grew up to be a man, and he was walking the streets of Galilee one day, and as he was walking, there was a crowd gathered around him, and he was teaching about salvation and the difficulty of salvation, And they said, the crowd sits there and they say, well, if that's the case, if it's that hard for a rich man to be saved, then who can be saved? And he says, with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Is anything too wondrous for the Lord? And then later on in his life, on a dark, dark evening, he walked into a garden, knowing that he was about to face certain death. And he prays that God might take the cup of wrath, the cup of God's judgment, away from him, that he won't have to drink it. And he says, let this cup pass from me. With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. And he went to that cross, and he took that cup. And at that point, in Christ, God took on death, wrath, the punishment for sin, so that we might be saved. Is anything too wondrous for the Lord? Is anything? That's the gospel. Respond to him now in prayer.